It is a rare day in which we gather here in this particular place, having been blessed with so many visitors. We are thankful for our visitors, those who have come our way today, some who are traveling for a family event, the joining together of a man and woman in holy matrimony. We do appreciate their presence here, others having traveled and taking care of other family members, dropping off a grandchild and taking him back to his parents and bringing folks with them. But even more rare is when we have a group of people that can sing as well as this group here in the front. We do appreciate your presence. But we're here together today to open the Word of God and to talk about it, hence the title of the sermon this morning, Opening the Scriptures. Our text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I know this is a text that is often used relative to temptation, but it will fit and fit greatly the thought of our sermon this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Many times people look at this and they're thinking about physical food. Yes, Jesus was hungry. He spent 40 days and being tempted of the tempter. He didn't fail or stumble or fall during any of those temptations. And yes, I have no doubt that he was hungry. But the response that he made was one that all folks today need to listen to, the latter part of it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, we live in a time when public confidence in the Bible seems to be at an all-time low. And it seems that it's falling even further and further as time goes on. It's important that we renew our focus on the Scriptures as the Word of God. There are a number of things that have caused this. Sometimes people get too busy with the world. Sometimes they get too busy with life itself. And sometimes people help the situation along or hinder the situation as it is, in that they try to come up with substitutes for the Word of God because they think they sound better or they read more easily. You know, instead of concerning ourselves too much with what others think of the Bible, as Jesus' disciples, we should be chiefly concerned about what our Master thinks of it. In fact, he was the perfect sacrifice, but not only that, he was the perfect example. He came here, and even in the time of pain and suffering and temptation, he referred back to the Word of God. So Jesus had a tremendous respect for the Scriptures. That is a great example for us. Contrary to what some people thought of him, he believed that every word of the Scripture matters. And we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. We see there the proclamation that he made. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Oftentimes people think that Jesus Christ came to do away with the law. He did not. He said, "I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." He carried out the things that were prophesied concerning him, the things that God had put in place from the foundations of the world leading up to the culmination of his life here on this earth when he gave his life and died upon Calvary's cross. And then he said in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And he did rely heavily on the Scriptures throughout his mortal existence. We're going to read our text again, and then we're going to read further on and see the events that took place there in that great temptation of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was anhungered, and we've already pointed this out. The tempter came and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And we've already read his answer, but we'll read it again because it is that important. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then we see that the temptation continues. In verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear them up, or bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. You know, this is so typical of people that quote the Scriptures, oftentimes quoting it to fit their own purpose, to fit their own mindset. And we know from this that the devil knew Scriptures. He said, For it is written, but it wasn't a proper application. So Jesus gives him the proper application. In verse 7, he said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Every time I read this, I just cannot help but think the audacity of the devil. He goes up and he shows Jesus something that doesn't belong to him. Now, he's taken power, and he's put himself in a position of being over the world so far as man is concerned, or the things that happen in the world. But he said, I'm going to give you these. Why, Jesus could very well have said, well, hey, you can't do that. I created them. The world and the fullness thereof is mine. But he didn't. He said, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. It's of note that when Jesus responded with the words of God, the things that were written, the things that were revealed, the things that had been given to us, then he received assistance from the Father. In Mark chapter 14, verses 48 and 49, we read about those who would come and take Jesus as if they were forcing him to do that which he came to do in the first place. When they came, of course, they came out armed to the teeth. They came out prepared with force to take Jesus if necessary. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? And then he points out something that should have been very obvious to them. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. He had spent time expounding unto them the Word of God in their very temples. They had ample opportunity to take him if they would do so. But they had not. But they must, because the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. And Jesus came. It was not only prophesied that he would be born, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be in a manger, that he would be taken to Egypt and come out of Egypt, but it was also prophesied that he would die on Calvary's cross, that he would purchase for mankind salvation. And so in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, again we see that Jesus had tremendous respect for the Scriptures, because he asked them about the things that are therein that were available to all. And he brings them to their attention, and it's regarding him. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Why should we think that that very thing that Jesus came to do, when it was fulfilled, was a marvelous thing? Or a surprising thing. Yes, it was written in Scriptures, and he pointed it out to them. But Jesus faithfully pointed others to the Scriptures as well. Not only did he use them to promote himself, or to get people to see the fact that he was indeed, as he said, the Son of God, but he pointed Scriptures out to themselves so that they would know how to conduct themselves as they lived this life. And it should serve as an example to us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. We'll see that oftentimes those who consider themselves experts in the law or the word, which the law was the word of God to Israel, they oftentimes came to Jesus with, shall we say, hypothetical situations, which were indeed not hypothetical. Oftentimes coming before Jesus to tempt him, to cause him to stumble, to fall, so that they could ensnare him, so they could trap him, so that their end goal could be met. And that's taking Jesus and doing away with him, killing him. In Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3, we see this very event taking place. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's a question that's valid today, isn't it? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Friends, if nothing else, we ought to be able to read that and see that marriage is between a man and a woman. But that's not the issue that's being discussed here. Matter of fact, I don't think that people thought about the joining together of the same sex back in that day. Then he says in verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so they began to reason with him. They began to question him. They say unto him, why did Moses then command, give a writing of divorcement, to put her away? This is another event when they took law of Moses and tried to get the Lord to give his opinion. Well, the Lord never gave his opinion on anything, except perhaps right before he got to the well in Samaria, when he was tired. And he gave his opinion that he was tired and he was hungry, and he sent his disciples away to buy food. Here he was not giving his opinion. He then expounded to them why Moses did this. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But one of the key phrases here is found just following this. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The word that is found in the Scriptures is there to guide and rule our lives. And he pointed them to this so that they might see the truth of the matter. On another occasion, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 beginning, we find that one comes to Jesus desiring to have eternal life. We found out this morning that many people believe that they are slated for eternal life. Many people believe that they are saved. Here is one, at least, who was honest enough to ask the question. Behold, one came unto him and said, or came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then he proceeds to answer the question, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Today, we don't keep the commandments because we're not under that particular law, but this young man was. And it was imperative that he keep the commandments until such time as the kingdom came. But he did as people oftentimes do. They want to pick and choose which commandments of God to follow. And so he says, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is not the all-inclusive list of the commandments that one is to keep in that day, but it's representative of all of them. In fact, everyone who would have life under that system had to keep all of the commandments. But the young man then realized something. I'm a pretty good fellow. All right. And he says so. All these things have I kept from my youth up. But he still knew that there was something lacking. And so he asked the question. He was at least honest enough to ask the question, what lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was in the heart of this young man. And he knew that although he might have gone through the process of keeping these commandments, there was something keeping him from serving God. And we see the effect of that in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew chapter 22. verses 29 through 33. Again, we have a situation. A situation when they came and they began to tempt Jesus. And they said, we have a situation. We want to present it before you and we want to see what you say. His response was perfect, as was everything he said. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 29, he answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Again, he used scripture. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, following the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, in fact, particularly following the resurrection of Christ, we see, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him they saw not. In other words, she had come and reported that he is not there. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, to be a participant in that sermon. But Jesus also had a way of opening the scriptures. He not only fulfilled the scriptures, but he breathed new life into them. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find that now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This was prophesied, that the Messiah was going to come, when he was going to come, by whom he was going to come, and where he was going to come. We see also in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, in order to fulfill scriptures, that events took place. And these events took place in the life of Christ. This is speaking of Joseph when it says, And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there even to the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Moving on in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, we see that his family came to Nazareth. And he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Not only did he breathe new life into scriptures by fulfilling them, he also opened people's understanding of the scriptures. And that is a great need today. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, in talking to those people in that time, they were looking for the Messiah, but he had opportunity to go into the temple. And we are told, And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oftentimes people want to pride themselves, just like the young man did that came to Jesus, and talking about the commandments. Oh, all of these I've kept from my youth. What lack I yet? They pat themselves on the back for their service to God. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, we see that there are things which are commanded, but we are not just to do those things. We continue to serve. He told them, So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. in Luke chapter 24, verses 27 through 32. We've already touched upon this when we looked at Luke 24, verses 24 through 27. But we see that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, all things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat with meat at them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now I want you to focus on the next verse. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, how they desired for him to continue to do that. But Jesus fulfilled his Father's plan. He fulfilled the work that God had given him to do. But he still today has the ability to open our understanding if we'll just let him. You know, in the days of the Apostle Paul and the early years of the church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12, beginning, we find that there were those who were blinded. They allowed other things to blind them. The Spirit has the Apostle Paul write to these brethren. And he says, beginning there in verse 12, Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He was going to deliver them something that they could not misunderstand. He said, And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Moses knew that the law which he brought to the people would one day be fulfilled and done away. Verse 14 says, But their minds were blinded. But even more so, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This is an explanation for these people, that they could not allow things to blind them. Allow Jesus to open our understanding. People oftentimes today say, Well, I can't understand the Bible because the Lord hasn't opened them up to me. Well, no, he's opened them up. He's given them to us. That's why we're told, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the Lord. I want to drop down to chapter 4 to see again what the Spirit had given to Paul, to these same people in 2 Corinthians. He says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or making known of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And in verse 3, we'll see the situation that exists in this world today. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Friends, this world is full of those who are blinded by the God of this world. They've been handed denominational doctrine from the time that they were children. They've been handed falsehood since the time that they were children. And they have grown up believing these things and have not allowed the scriptures to be opened unto them. The Spirit has Paul to go on and say, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is the light that is shining today in the opening of the Scriptures. We are to open the Scriptures so we might see the grace of God, the love that He has had for humanity, the opportunity that He has provided for us while we're here on this earth, so that we might become His children, that we might become joint heirs with Christ, that we might be part of the body of Christ. And that's our purpose here this morning. Now here's a question for you. If the Lord looked to the Scriptures and all that He did and taught, shouldn't we? Here's one that came from heaven. sent directly from God, knowing full well not only what God had written, what God had revealed, what God had provided to man, but also the thoughts and the hearts of man, the intents of their hearts. He knew everything. But what did he do? In times of trial, he went to the Scriptures. In times of trouble, he went to the Scriptures. In times when he was questioned, he went to the Scriptures. If we truly wish to be his disciples, let us continue in his work. But if we're not his disciples, we need to begin today. We need to begin today by obeying that word and then continue to dwell in it. The Bible tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So the way we begin that is drawing nigh to him in obedience. There perhaps are here this morning some who have not obeyed the gospel, some who are not children of God, some who have not prepared themselves so that they might one day spend eternity with him in heaven. The invitation is very simple. Sometimes years ago, someone came up with the idea of a five-finger exercise. I like discounts. But it's not a five-finger exercise. It is the plan of God, and it's a good way of remembering. First and foremost, one is to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once a person hears something, they should be able to believe it. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God's word is presented to people. Having heard and believed, one should repent. Matter of fact, one must repent. Jesus said it best in Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We know that God does not want any to perish, and so he's given us this opportunity to repent. After one repents, they are to also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, when they asked the question, many brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I said earlier, it's not a five-finger exercise, because if you can count, you'll know that I've already covered 5 points. Part of the gospel plan of salvation is to remain faithful unto death. Even to the church at Smyrna, in the writing of the book of Revelation, the latter part of Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Sometimes you have to read between the lines to see everything that is written or everything that is said or intended. When it is said, be thou faithful unto death, what is being said there that is not actually written down is if you're not faithful unto death, you will not receive that crown of life. So then the final question today, are you a child of God? Then you can become one. All you have to do is follow these simple steps, and you can be placed into that kingdom for which Jesus Christ died, that the Scriptures have told us about for all these years. Perhaps you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, and if so, know of a truth that sin has separated you from God. And it's not God who's done it, it's you. But God is gracious, and he's allowed and provided the opportunity where one might come back to him in repentance and prayer, as was foretold or seen in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and sing the selected song. We're going to encourage any and all that have the desire to be obedient to the gospel to do so, as together we stand and sing.